Would you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 1, excuse me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll end the chapter this morning in what is a message entitled, When God Rewards. And you might say, well, that sounds good to me, when God rewards. Let's have that happen. And, you need to understand something. That as we read through this, God is going to reward. In fact, as we read this morning in Psalm 73... the psalm begins in verse 1, God is good. That is true. This morning, listen, God's good. He's always been good. But this morning, we hope in the next few moments together, we are able to reconcile and come to some conclusions and maybe sweep out some strange understandings that we have concerning God. And I want you to listen carefully because the topic, the text that we're looking at is rather an unlikely place, I think, to maybe get God's goodness out of. And I want to tell you right now, I prayerfully come before you this morning. It's an interesting study. There's no way around it. Paul is going to be talking about those who resist and continue to resist Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and as God and all. And not only that, but begin to abuse and to come against God's people through persecution. It's something that has always happened. It's always going to happen until the Lord comes back and takes His own. And so we come to a topic this morning that if you're visiting for the first time, do not show me your hands. I don't want to know who you are today visiting for the first time. Because I want to be able to say exactly what God's put on my heart to say. And if you're like new and you're like, oh, what's going on here? I can't believe this guy is like fire and brimstone. Listen, it's the text that we're at today. We love to talk about the grace of God here and God's forgiveness and God's love. But you know what? By nature of the Bible, which you go verse by verse through, we got to talk about some hell today and what it's all about. And you might say, well, man, I knew he was wearing a red shirt for something there. But I'm not going to water it down. There's just no way. Not going to do it. This kind of sounds like George Bush there, huh? Not going to do it? Not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent at this juncture. No, I'm not going to water down the word. So I want you to listen carefully. I'm using a little bit of humor to kind of loosen you up so I can come in right on you and tell you that Jesus Christ spoke about hell more than any other biblical character. And listen to this. The reason why he did is not because he's mean and he wants to have you stay out. He's loving and he wants to make sure you get in. And it's very important. We're going to look through this scripture right now. We'll come back and dissect it as we go through. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 5 this morning. Paul says to that church there, he says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus might be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Like some kids do, Johnny and Mikey were on their way home from school, little guys, and they get into the things that little guys are kind of prone to get into, and all of us guys, men, will get this. Johnny goes over to Mikey and he says, you know what? My dog is bigger than your dog. And little Mikey says, well, I think my dog's bigger than your dog. So they kind of go at it for a little bit, and then there's a little bit of silence, and then the next thing that comes up is, my mommy's prettier than your mommy. And so Mikey's got to respond, well, no, my mommy's prettier than your mommy. And they kind of got to go at it a little bit. And then Johnny comes back and he says, you know what? We're richer than you. And don't you hate when the kids used to lay that on you? Because they usually were richer than you. That was a bummer. But, you know, little Mikey, he comes back, and they're arguing back and forth, and then Johnny for the kill, right, guys? You remember this? Johnny comes in and says, I bet my dad can beat up your dad. Remember that one? It's like, oh, no. Bet my dad could beat up your dad. And Mikey didn't say anything back. He's just kind of quiet. Kind of looking around, fishing around. Then he comes back and he says, well, that's nothing. Mikey does. He says, well, that's nothing to Johnny. It's nothing. My mama can beat up my daddy, he said. And you get into these relationships, worldly, earthly relationships. It's, man, you do me wrong, I'm going to get you, man. And that's the way the world thinks. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. It's called revenge. God says in the Bible, vengeance is mine, I shall repay. Notice he says vengeance is mine. He doesn't say revenge is mine. God doesn't say, where is that little slime ball? Let me roll him up into a little critter and throw him out into the... No, God doesn't do that. Sometimes we have said, oh God, that guy's really on me and I'm going to lose my job if he keeps doing that. And Lord, if you just kind of like get him sick, you know, like really sick. And in Jesus' name, of course. God doesn't do that. He's not like that. He's not like us, I'm glad to say. But God, who is God, he is all loving. It's true. The Bible says God is love, but it also says that God is light. The Bible also says that God is holy. And for God to be holy, he has to be just. For God to be just, he has to be fair. For God to be fair, he has to be good. And there's only one good, Jesus says, and that is God. The Bible says concerning us, there are none that doeth good, no, not one. I know you're having a pretty good day today, but the Bible says that none of us do any good. But before you rush those big brown doors out back here, just hang on. And listen to what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Because God is holy and God is love, he has got to reconcile, which is no problem for the eternal God, judgment against evil, but he also loves. So how does he reconcile all this? To show you how much God loves, and I'm going to do a little PR for God, though he does not need it. He does not need my help. A lot of people running around today saying, oh, God is not loving, and God is a fiery God, and we just read it today, and it's fire, and that's not good. Listen, that's not true. You know, God absolutely loves Charlie Manson. God loves Charlie Manson as much... Charlie, what did I say his name was? I said Manson. Charlie Manson, as much as he loves you. Which, by the way, is not less than what you're thinking. It's greater than what you think. God loves you so much. Richard Ramirez... That guy sent fear in our minds down in Orange County when he was on his killing spree. God loves him. But God hates what Charlie Manson is wearing. God hates what Richard Ramirez is wearing. God hates what we wear when it comes to our filthy rags of our self-attempts at righteousness and of doing good or even doing evil. God says, I love you, but I hate the rags you're wearing. And those rags of sin and of unrighteousness have to be judged. So how does God do all this? You know what? It's shocking to find out this morning that God says in the Scriptures, he says it through Peter, he says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. So if you've got a concept of God wanting to fry people, it's not the God of the Bible. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says to us in the book of Isaiah, turn ye, turn, for why will you perish, saith the Lord? Turn from your way. This week at the health club I was working out at in Chino Hills, this guy comes up to me and he goes, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. And he said, I'm sick of my life. Well, you know, I told him to kind of stay out of my way because I wanted to work out. No, I'm sorry. I just said, a lot of people are. And I said, God can give you a new life. He goes, you know, I've heard that. I've heard that you can have a personal relationship with God. I said, that's true. He goes, man. So do you go to church around town here? I said, yeah, here's how you get to this church. And I don't know if you're here. You could be here right now. I hope. How you doing? I didn't say, you know, I'm the pastor, come to this church. I didn't want to do that. And I, you know, didn't want to do that. And this guy said, well, I need a new life. And he went down there, I did this. Hey, you need a new life like everybody else. And that's a beautiful thing. But God wants to deliver us from our past, no matter how good it might look to us, and give us a brand new future and eternal hope in Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to look at two things. They're very, very simple. We're going to look at the encouragement that Paul gives them through the promises. And by the way, there are promises given to us. And then he's going to encourage them through prayer in verses 11 through 12. So in verses 5 through 10, he's going to encourage us with the promises. So let's go through this and see what he says. He says in verse 5, we touched on it last week, he says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Well, what is? Well, verse 4. Verse 4 says that, so that we ourselves boast of you, Paul said, of the churches of God. Why? For your patience and your faith in all of your persecutions and your tribulations that you're enduring. The church at Thessalonica was being crushed by secular pressure. They were being mocked and ridiculed and ripped off. Great persecution. So Paul says in verse 5, hey, by the way, the attacks that are coming against you as a believer, hey, they are evidence that God's real and His judgment's coming. Well, how's that? This is kind of weird, but it's true. The Bible says, Bible shows us in the Old Testament that we can go along through life and we are sinning and our sins begin to stack up. In fact, God says to one tribe of people, He says, no, not yet. It's not. We're not ready to judge them yet because their iniquity is not yet full. Isn't that strange? In each of our lives, some of us have sinned more than others. Some of us have done more wickedly than others. But when God looks at us, He says, I don't care if you've told a white lie or if you've murdered someone. It's all unrighteous. It's disgusting to me. God says it's one drop of poison in a clear, beautiful container of water. It's all poison now. Doesn't matter if it's 20 drops or one drop. It's all poison. See, you and I want to grade on a curve. I'm better than He is. Well, God says, none of you are any good. That's why you need my son Jesus. I love you dearly, but you need my son Jesus. It's very, very important. And that church was under attack. They felt like giving up. And as we touched on last week, the rumor was going around that they had missed the rapture. There was a letter going around the church of Thessalonica that Jesus had come for the church, and the hardship you're experiencing is, in fact, the Great Tribulation period. And they were like going crazy over this. They thought that God had promised them through Paul that they would escape the Great Tribulation period. And that's a beautiful reason why Paul wrote the book. But listen to this. He says that they might be counted worthy of the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? Don't get all excited about it. To be counted worthy doesn't mean you join Calvary Chapel. I mean, go ahead and try. You can't even join this church. There's no membership. If you want to be on the membership, you know, we'll probably sign on a piece of paper and file it. There's no membership here. If you read the book of Corinthians, there's only one membership. That's becoming a believer in the body of Jesus Christ. Read it carefully. Well, do I have to tithe? No. Nope. How about nursery? I'm sure nursery, right? No. Clean the church? No. What do I have to do to become a member of this church? Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will baptize you in the body of Christ. Once and for all, forever. That's how you become a member. Well, how do you become worthy? The book of Ephesians chapter 2, we're going through it on Wednesday nights. When you receive Jesus Christ, the moment you ask Him in, people have been doing it these last two services this morning, and hopefully this service as well. They say yes to Jesus. That moment, Jesus Christ moves inside their heart and He sets up residence. He begins to throw couches out the window and magazines and cocktails and beer bottle and whatever's going on in your life. I mean, He's so cool. He moves in and He starts cleaning up. You don't have to sit there and do some penance or something. He does it. So great. He moves in. And when that happens, He begins to take over. And you, above all people, will be convinced that God is real because He's in your life and you know it. The Bible says these things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. Do you know it today? Do you know that? And so that's how you're worthy. You accept Christ, and now you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and God stamps you holy, worthy, acceptable in the Beloved. And you're in there, not by doing anything of your own. That's a beautiful thing that He does for us. So He says here that we'd be counted worthy of God, worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. That was the reason for their persecution. They weren't being weird Christians, like, you know, throwing rocks at people with scripture wrapped around the rock and, you know, walking up and hitting people with their Bible. You've got to repent, man! No, that's just obnoxious. If you get knocked out for being like that, you probably deserve it, you know. These guys are being attacked for being godly people. Right on, people of the Lord. Love the Lord. Now look at verse 6. It says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. This is a heavy verse, and a lot of people don't like it, people. A lot of people don't like this verse. The Bible says here, it's a righteous thing that God should repay those who do you evil. Think about it. The word righteous means it is right, it is just, it is holy, it is good. Aha! See, God is mean. No. Look at the word repay. This is cool. The word repay is to give you what you ask for, to give you according to your labor. You go around punching little old Christians and knocking them down on the crosswalk, and God is going to someday punch you and knock you down on the crosswalk. That's what the word repay means, to give you what you ask for, to give you what you're working for. Isn't that interesting? Hey, I'm doing this, now repay me. Okay, here's $20. That was the deal. And the guy walks away fine. The world says, repay me. And God says, okay, the wages of sin are death. And what do you think God does? Oh boy, got him now, little guy, I'm gonna smash him and get creature. Oh boy, this is gonna be such a pleasure to stop that little creep. He doesn't do that. It already says in the Bible, he weeps over the death of the wicked. But God's holy, remember, and he's loving. And he says to all of mankind, get away from your sin. Paul is telling these guys, this church, listen, those people who are coming against you, if things don't change, God is going to deal with them. And people, you can get on an airplane and go to any part of the world today. You can go to the deepest, darkest jungles of Los Angeles or Africa. And every man, woman, and child has a sense of right and wrong in their heart. I don't care who they are. You can go to the most, the most backward cultures in South or in Africa or in some remote areas of India, and they seem to be more civilized than we are now. They don't even have locks on their huts. They just lay down and go to sleep. Nobody, you don't kill somebody at night. You kill them in a war. You don't kill them at night while he's sleeping. They have a morality. It's amazing. But every culture in the world, there's this morality of the heart where this is right or this is wrong, and God knows. And man knows. And Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 1 that God has put his existence in the heart of every man and woman created. So that the little guy running around with his grass skirt knows about the eternal existence of God. He may worship gods or God. He may be off base in his worship. He may be wrong in his worship. But the Bible says that God has revealed himself to that little African guy running around who the Baptist missionaries never got to. God is speaking to him. And that man will be held accountable to the light that's been given to him. The thing is, right now in this sanctuary or in the hearing of this message, where are you at with Christ? What are you doing with him? And Paul says, these who are rejecting and pushing him away and coming against you, there is a day, if they continue in that state, that they will be judged. And God doesn't want to do it. You're making them do it. He doesn't want to. Now, this is interesting. We're going to dive in a little. It might be kind of dry for you. I think it's kind of awesome. Is verse 7. You can take your pen and mark a big parenthesis around verse 7. The whole verse. A big parenthesis. Because, in fact, verse 7 is called in theology a parenthetical insert. Big name, big word. It means that, and it happens to us all the time. It means this. You might be talking to somebody, and you say, hey, Bob, this is where I want you to go. And I want you to go down there. Nice shirt. Anyway, turn left on Euclid. That was a parenthetical insert. Did you get it? Nice shirt. Paul does this right here. Watch and read along with me, verse 6. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. You see how that flows? Verse 7, he just drops it right in, and it's an amazing thing, guys. Verse 7 is a reference to the rapture of the church. He says, oh, hey, by the way, to give you who are troubled rest. The word is leisure, rest, repose, relaxation with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. A reference to the rapture, not the second coming. It's very important. And you'll see how important it is in a moment. He goes right into verse 8. And he says, in flaming fire. Now this is interesting because the word you're thinking in the English is Jesus comes out of the heavens with, you know, he's throwing lightning bolts and fire and just kaboom. That's not what it means. In fact, the scripture that correlates to this is Matthew 24:27, where Jesus says, out of the west unto the east shall lightning go, move across the sky, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man with all of his glory and the great second coming. When Jesus comes, he will come like lightning shoots across the sky from the west to the east and from the east from the west to the west. And when he comes, the Bible says, this word here means successive lightnings. Interesting. Successive lightning over and over again. When he comes, it will be a terrible thing. And that's called the second coming. Don't confuse the two with the rapture or the second coming. They're mutually exclusive in every way. But he gives them a little bit of hope at verse 7. But right in here at verse 8, he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on, watch this, number one, on those who do not know God. Number two, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two types of people. And this is important. Those who do not know God. The word means here in the original Greek scripture, it means this. Those who will not know God. Ooh. Anybody know somebody like that? Man, I do. Hey, you know what? How you doing today? Fine. You know what? I got to share with you what happened at church. I don't want to hear it. You know what? God loves you. Don't tell me that. You know anybody like that? They will. They will it in their heart not to know God. Romans already says that his invisible attributes are clearly seen, known by those of whom he's created. It goes on to also say that there's judgment coming to those who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. It means to take the truth and to drown it underwater. I don't want to hear it. You know, listen, I don't know if I'm going to unsettle somebody here right now this morning, but I love you. I really do. But I've been a Christian for 18 years. I have never had, and I've worked with a lot of PhDs, and I have never had one person in my life ever give me a reason why they're not a Christian. You know what the word reason means? It means logic. It means a train of thought that is excellent. Reason. You know what I've heard? I've heard the same thing you've heard. I don't want to hear about it, Jack. Well, why not? Because my Sunday school teacher ripped me off when I was 5. That's why you don't want to talk about God? Or my wife left me. That's why you don't want to talk about God? My father was a pastor and he was a fake. That's why you don't want to talk about God? Who in the world saw your father hanging on a cross, and who said that your wife would be your salvation? You got your eyes in the wrong spot. Jesus went to the cross and died for us. What has he ever done to you but bless your life? And you might say, I've been abused all my life. Listen, not half as much as perhaps that person wanted to do, and God stayed their hand and brought you to this moment to hear his hope. You think your life's over because you were abused or hurt? God wants your life to start brand new today. And all of the past can be washed away. And who wasn't in this room abused? How long are we going to look at it until we look at Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I press on. I press forward to you to know the high calling that's in you. Jesus, take my life. It's awesome. There's a brand new life that can be lived. And people will either accept that truth or they will, in their own heart, they know that God exists and they will suppress it and reject him to the bitter end and they'll die in a Christless eternity and God is weeping over your condition. But he will never violate your will. Can you imagine going home to your family and your kids? Come here, honey, tell daddy you love him. Love you. Give me a kiss. Give yourself a kiss. Jump in my arms. Why? I mean, that's dead. But man, if your car pulls up in the driveway and you turn the door and they just come running and tackle you, no words need to be said. God has given you the ability to choose. Love is choice. Love's not a feeling. It's not like, oh man, every time he walks by, I gotta get it. It's probably the cologne or something setting off some chemical reaction in your brain. Love is, you know what? I'm gonna choose to love that girl or that guy. That's commitment, by the way. Commitment is totally devoid and opposite of feeling. God says, I give you a choice, you choose. I want to have a love relationship. God says, I don't want religion. The world's full of religion. I want to have a relationship. And I'm going to put within you the ability to choose. And you can respond to my overture of love. And the world says, get out of my face. And God will answer at least one of every person's prayer in human history. At least one prayer will be answered. When people say, I don't want anything to do with you, God, God will eventually answer their prayer. We'll get to this in a moment. There's another group of people. And it is those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is serious stuff. I'm going to say it. And let you write me letters. This word means, this sentence means to establish your own salvation. They don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does anybody know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? According to a recent poll, many professing born-again Christians don't know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. You know what that means? It means they can't be saved. You have to know what it is that you're trusting in. It's amazing. So, they don't obey the gospel. What is the word gospel? It means good news. So what's the good news? Jesus said, I'll die on the cross, the sins of the world, 3 days later, rise from the dead. The gospel is, if you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, you confess that with your mouth, the Bible says you shall be saved. Don't have to be baptized? You don't have to be baptized to be saved. Should you be baptized? Of course. It doesn't save you. You get baptized because you're saved. It's like if you're Jewish in the Old Testament, you get circumcised because you're Jewish. Circumcision doesn't save you. In the New Testament, so is baptism. It's faith in Christ. Paul says, I haven't come to baptize people, I've come to preach the gospel. It's faith in Christ. And if we don't do that, we go about, the Bible says, to establish our own way of righteousness. Listen, and here's where you're going to get a little bent out of shape, but somebody's got to tell you. This pulpit is lined in lead. No, kidding. It's kind of skinny, though. If you are trying to get to heaven in any other way than what's prescribed in the Scriptures, you are disobeying the gospel of Christ. The key is to know the gospel. People on their 10 speeds come into our doors in twos are beautiful people. They have a whole different gospel. They have a whole different Jesus. It's not the same as the Bible. They're calling themselves Christians and they're not. And I know it for a fact. And I've been there. And it's a lie. The message is totally different than what the biblical message is. And they're not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, but in fact they're establishing a new one that's like 189 years old. And then you got beautiful people who know, they can outquote you, hands down, Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses, beautiful people. Beautiful people. They have a gospel that says you can earn your way in. People, you take any cult in the world, and they will deny hands down two things. The gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible and the deity of Jesus Christ himself. And an interesting thing too, they do not believe in hell. Isn't that convenient? Oh, you know, follow him all kinds of ways. Make your own way. Follow good. There's many ways to God. It's true. Every road leads to God. Everyone does. Everybody's going to stand before God one day. Every road leads to God. You want to ask the key question. You know, you get smart by asking questions. You know, that's how they evaluate your intelligence. You ask a lot of questions? Ask. And here's the question you should ask. Will this message get me to heaven? Because all roads lead to God, but does all roads lead to heaven? Do all roads lead to heaven? No, only one. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to the Father but through me. That's a truth. They don't obey the gospel. Look at verse 9. These, who? Those in verse 8. The people in verse 8 shall be punished with, what does it say? Does it say everlasting destruction in your Bible? Can you believe it? It even says that? You know what the word everlasting destruction means? It means everlasting destruction. Because there are people who say, no, that can't be. Listen, they're good Christians. Maybe they're sitting in this room today. They're saying, that can't be. There is no way that my God, who I love, is going to allow somebody to be in torment forever. Listen, I don't like it myself. I don't like it myself. But I know my God enough to know that He's reasonable and fair and just and holy and good. It does say in many portions of Scripture, it is forever the punishment. Which causes me to think for a minute. If that is the end of those who reject Jesus and reject His gospel, if that is their end, then what kind of a ball game are we playing in anyway? Is there a lot more at stake than I perceive? Is sin much greater than I have thought it is? Could it be that when evil is done on this earth, that it's just as evil in heaven and in front of God? Could it be that the price that Jesus paid on the cross was so great and can save you so much that what is fair, just, righteous, and good demands everlasting pain? That's the conclusion I have to come to. I'm not talking about you. I must have been so bad as a sinner until June 27, 1977, when God saved me. I must have been so bad as a sinner that you couldn't die for me. Gabriel couldn't die for me. Neither could Michael, the archangel. Jesus came and died for me. I was that bad. I had a nice car. I had a great paying job. I had girls. I had money. I looked good on the outside, and God looks on the inside and He says, man, you are dead. You're naked. You're sick. You're corrupted. You're selfish. And Greg Laurie laid that on me Monday night. And I died that night, thank God. Because that's the night I began to live. You see, the Bible says it's forever. That means the price that was paid must have been tremendous, and we can't even fathom what God did on the cross for us. It says what it says. And He's going to recompense. He's going to pay them for what they've done. He didn't make them do it. And here's the saddest thing of all. it says, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. People, listen to this carefully. Verse 9 says this, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Doesn't it sound like that destruction is going to come out from the presence of the Lord and consume them? Or doesn't it sound like that? They're going to be destroyed eternally from the presence of the word means, and this is the hell of hells. Can you believe this? This is where God does not want you to go. This is where He put His Son at the focal point of humanity so you don't go there. Jesus said, hell is a place where you tread water in a place called the lake of fire, and your head's just above water, and the water's all on fire. The flames are burning. Jesus said, it's a place where the worm does not die. It constantly consumes you. Everlasting means everlasting. Destruction here means an everlasting destruction that never comes to an end. There's always enough to experience more destruction. It is a place so horrible and hideous. It's a place that the Bible says is absolute outer darkness. Oh man, I had a guy tell me not too long ago, I'm going to party there with my friends in hell. I said, it's a lake of fire. He goes, thought he was cute. I'm going to get asbestos water skis, dude. There's no friends there. You're in outer darkness, absolute isolation. And here's the part that drives me nuts. Jesus says it's a bottomless pit. You're forever falling. I hate that feeling. I can fly airplanes and have a good time doing it. And we're going over in a storm, and I love it. I just like the cups flying and people hanging on. I think it's kind of cool. Great time to give a message when the flight is like, and the wings on that thing. I don't mind that. There's a bunch of people came to first service and they went to Magic Mountain today. You know what they're going to do? They're going to go to this one ride. It's called, I think it's called a free for all or dropout or whatever it's called. I think that ride's from hell. Whoever thought of that ride? And they strap you in that thing and they push you out and down. And there's lunches coming out all over the place. And they come down to the end and they go, oh, isn't that great? That's nuts, man. That's sick. Let's go do it again. What if you got into that baby and it never stopped? And you say, now, Jack, I'm having a hard time with this here. Because you know what? You said that God loves, but there's this hell place. Why did he create that? Some guy by the name of Lucifer, in heaven, God's top dog, top angel, sinned through pride. The Bible says that God removed him from heaven, and he drew one-third of the angels with him. It's a lot. We don't know how many, but one-third. And it says that he created hell for the devil and his angels. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't take an Albert Einstein to figure out, was hell created for humans? Nope. It was created for angels who stood in the presence of God, and when they rebelled against God, it is the worst torment that they can ever have. But then man comes along and continues to reject God, because rebellion is rebellion. Pride is pride. I will not come to God. Frank Sinatra and I will do it our way. We'll save ourselves. And God says, I can't have it. I'm holy. In Habakkuk 1:13, he says, behold, my eyes are pure that I cannot behold evil. He can't look at it. Jesus hung on the cross, and for a space of 3 hours, from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus, the earth begins to shake and the sky turns black. And read it carefully. It's a blackness that could be felt. It wasn't some little wimpy eclipse. And while Jesus was hanging there on the cross, I believe the fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 5:21 was going on. Behold, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I call that the great exchange. Jesus was on the cross. God lays on him the iniquity of us all. And the sky and the heavens turned jet black. And Jesus at the end of that three hours, says at the third hour, or at 3 o'clock, when the darkness was coming to an end, Jesus said, "It is finished." That ought to give you goosebumps. It's done. Paid the price in full. Debt canceled. World forgiven. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He dies. Can you imagine? I'm going to die right now. Only God can do that. So we could go free. The destruction from His presence is forever. This morning, and we'll wrap this up very quickly here. This morning, you might be saying, "You know what? I can't stand this message. I really don't like you. I came here because somebody's taking me to Mimi's afterwards." And you know what? Whoever you are this morning, you are so blessed by God, and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. I don't even believe in Him. You will, but you're still blessed by God. Yeah, I don't think so. Listen. God made you in your mommy's womb. He put your genes together. Buttoned them up or stitched them up or plugged them together. He did it. When you came out of your mother and drew your first breath, God gave the power to your lungs. In your life, you may be saying, "Oh, Jesus this and God this and damn the other and Christ this." And He's the one that has been with you all along. Can you imagine? He's been standing alongside you all your life. And He could have, in a moment, just, you know what? I've had enough of you, man. I'll take your... That's what I would have did. You know, yesterday, we were going to L.A. And I had a bunch of people over at the house. We were going there for a play. And, we're kind of dressed up a little bit. Going this nice thing, and our little dog, we've got the most born-again dog you've ever seen in your life. He's just the most precious thing, 4.5-pound Yorkshire Terrier. He's just the greatest. And we're all, "Hey, how you doing? Oh, hey, how are you doing?" And he takes off, and he never does this, but he runs up the street. We didn't even see him. He runs up the street, and so we're, "Okay, let's go. Okay, where's the dog?" "I don't know. Make sure he's in the house. Maybe he's in the house." So we're going, "Where is he?" Yeah. So now people, grown humans, people, adults, dressed up. "Scruffy!" In the neighborhood. "Scruffy!" So I said, "You know what? This is nuts. Let's just go. We're going to be late. Forget the dog. We've forgotten him before. He'll sit in the yard." He does it. I mean, we left for like 18 hours one day, and he sat in the yard. We were at Disneyland and out to dinner. And he just waits. He's a good guy. He'll wait. And so just at that moment, in fact, we said, "You know what, Lord, this is a true story. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask you to find the dog so we can get going." And this guy goes, "Hey, the dog's up here." I mean, I didn't get done praying it yet. So a friend of ours up there grabs the dog, and he's just totally four or five houses up. He's just partying at this house. He's like, and he's, "Oh, oh." And she picks him up, and if you could just read their mind. It's like, "Oh, man, this is so great. Oh, oh, oh." And he's all happy, and then he sees me coming with a newspaper rolled up in my hand. And he's like, "Oh!" And I told the lady, I said, "He's got to get spanked for this." And what? Get out of here! And I put him on the grass, and I said, "That is absolutely wrong." And I just started thumping his buns, a little bit. They're only like the size of a Twinkie, and spanked him, and I said, "Now get home." And he's running home, and just for emphasis, I threw the newspaper at him, and he kind of like, "Oh!" And he goes into the house. Now, why did I spank my dog? Am I a dog hater? No. Am I a dog abuser? No. I love my dog. I love that little guy. He's so much fun. Because I loved him, I brought judgment on his life. Good night. Thanks for coming. He was judged. I love him, but I had to judge him. Why? I don't want him doing that again. He'll get killed. I won't do that to your dog. I could care less about your dog. It's your dog. But it's my dog. And because it's my dog, I'm going to take care of my dog. And God says, you know what? Your life, man, you've been going through that. You've been living your life without me, and I love you. And this stuff that's been going on in your life, I've been allowing it to go on. Oh, don't get me wrong, God says. All this, when you lick the wall socket, you'll get shocked, but I allowed you to lick it. You stick your finger in that thing, you're going to get hurt. And I allowed you to stop. I didn't stop you. You want to do your own thing. Oh, let me have it. Come on, I just want it. Oh, I got to have it, got to have it. So you get it, and then it blows up in your face. And God says, hey, I didn't want you to have it. You parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, I got to have one. Dad, please, please, please. You don't eat it. Please, please. And then it breaks their heart. And God's the same way. He won't violate you, but now you've reached a point in your life where you say, I'm sick of my life. I need a change. It's just a dead end. And God all the while has been waiting. Good, I'm glad to hear that. But there will come a day when you and I will die and time will be up. And you will fall into the category of these who did not know God or did not obey the gospel of God. And Paul prays in verses 11 through 12. He says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. Beautiful word, in you and you in him. I just want you to be a witness, the Lord's saying. And here's how it happens. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, it's alarming to our souls to think that we could maybe play with you when we see events recorded in history and in the Bible where Pharaoh himself attempted to kill all the Hebrew babies, drowning them in the Nile. And Lord, how you repaid his evil and drowned his entire army in the water. Lord, we think of Haman who plotted to kill the Jews by hanging them in the Old Testament days, and yet he himself was hung upon the very gallows that he had built. Recompense, payment. You repaid them. And Lord, how in Daniel's day, King Darius had his counselors who said, anybody who bows or who does not bow to the image will be cast into the lion's den. And how interesting in that chapter of Daniel, the very attorneys and counselors that gave that bit of news wound up being eaten by lions themselves. God, we understand this morning a little bit more that the Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But oh, how awesome and free and exciting it is to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, to be freed from all wrath and vengeance and judgment that's coming, to not even have it come in our direction because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, taking the penalty for us. And so today in this sanctuary, there are people who are going to bear the brunt of your judgment and be consumed forever. And God, it breaks your heart. You hate that. And then there are those in here, Lord, who just like me, just came in right by the skin of their teeth, right in there underneath the wire. And have passed from judgment to life. And Lord, we are at the crossroads this morning. Every heart in this place in a moment will choose Christ or reject Christ. And I pray that you'd give those who do not yet know him personally the strength to say yes to him. While we're remaining in an attitude of prayer, Jesus teaches us in the Gospels that you are either for me or you're against me. To remain neutral, Jesus says, is to vote against him. In a moment, if this building was going down, say this was a ship and it was going down, there was one boat labeled Jesus and one boat with a bunch of holes drilled in it, labeled you. Which one would you jump into? Which one would you choose to get into today? One will save you from your sin, the other one will take you down with your sin. Where are you today? You could meet God today. Are you ready to meet him? I'm going to ask you right now, those of you who would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, nobody looking around, please have courtesy for those who are making a decision today. You would like to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. Why don't you put your hand up right now and I'll pray for you and I'll lead you into prayer actually with others today. God bless you. God bless you too. You're choosing Christ right now. I won't do this right now, but I could ask every Christian to raise their hand right now. They've already received Jesus. And then I can ask those that have just raised their hand, keep your hand up. And then where would that leave you? Somewhere in the middle? No, it would leave you somewhere on the outside. And I'm just a mere little man. I have no authority to do that. Where would you be today? Anyone in this last moment right now, this last request, would you accept Christ today as your Savior? The Bible says you do it publicly. Jesus called all those that He shared with publicly. Would you receive Him today one more time? Anyone? God bless you. God bless you in the back. God bless you in the back too. God bless you too. And you, yes, God bless you to my right. We have been praying for you for a long time. Somebody else, where are you guys? God bless you, man. God bless you. God bless you in the center. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now that you give them the boldness to pray this prayer with their brothers and sisters now. Christians, I want you to help them along and repeat this prayer. The prayer won't save you, but you said, I'm going to receive Him today. And that puts your hand up. And now that same will is going to say, I'm going to repeat those words. The words don't save you, but faith in Christ today is what brings you to His salvation. Repeat this after me. Help them out. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I ask you to save me today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take away my past. Give me a new heart. Jesus, I give you all that I am. I ask now for all that you are. Jesus, save me. Make me your child. Lord, I thank you for saving me now. For I believe you died and rose again for me. In Jesus' name.